You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Let's read this, Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Today we get to talk about a little heaven on earth. And I think that's one of the things that we love about our mothers so much. In most circumstances, our mothers are the ones who have shown us in many ways grace, because they love kids that no one else can love, or at least at times no one else can love. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, and so they are showing us grace, and they bring a little heaven to earth. Well, today we're going to be talking about what it really means, this whole idea of heaven and all of that. Last week, we had the tough topic, in a sense, because we were dealing with what happens after this life. And so last week, after we talked about hell, okay? And it's a topic that I would like to avoid myself, okay? And you might go like, "Oh my goodness, I wonder what that message was like." Well, you can look it up on the app and see it. It was, you know, but Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in all the Bible, so it's kind of hard for me to get away from that. And it shows us where my heart is in that whole matter. But what's even more important, we found out from that God is such a good God that the one who spoke about hell the most is the one who experienced hell for you. Jesus Christ, upon that cross, went through hell so that you never have to. That's the amazing thing about that topic. And so when he warns us, when he talks about that, he is also trying to explain to us how he has paid the price for that. That is not intended for you. That is something that you do not have to experience. Okay? And the first week we started out, we said that you can be 100% sure of what God has in store for you after this life. And I think that's really important, that you can be sure what God has in store for you after this life. There's not a question mark, but an exclamation point, that because of God's grace in Jesus Christ, you have been saved and you can be with the Lord forever. So this week, we get the wonderful topic of heaven itself. And we're looking at this Bible passage in Revelation to start with. Now, Revelation itself, the book of Revelation, that's not Revelations, by the way, but Revelation, a lot of people look at it as one of the scariest books in the Bible, the pictures in it, the things that are going on, the symbolism, it's a time, you know, secret codes, timelines. You're misunderstanding the whole book from that beginning, by the way. The letter of Revelation is a letter. And it was written specifically to seven different churches that actually existed at that time in the first century. So the book was not written first to you in the 21st century in America to tell you what was going on today. It was written for the first century church, for these towns of Smyrna and Pergamum and Ephesus and Thyatira and Laodicea, these seven different churches, to explain to them what was going on and how they can have confidence living in this world and at that time, okay? And so it's really a book that says to them, these are the struggles you're going through. Paints some big pictures of what those are. Government's gonna act like a beast at time, like a wild beast that wants to devour you. But don't worry, Jesus Christ has overcome. The Lamb has overcome the beast. Okay? Government acts like a wild beast. The culture will be as seductive as a woman of ill repute. But don't worry, don't give in to that. Culture is that the propaganda will sound so good. But believe this, this whole culture, this whole world, every other kingdom is going to fall. Babylon has fallen. The one king who is a lamb who was slain, he's the one who stays on the throne. He will reign forever, and that's the kingdom that you are a part of. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the message of the book. And here we understand that Jesus Christ is that lamb. So the best way I thought we can think of all of this is to actually go through four different misconceptions people have about what happens in the end, what happens ultimately end, what heaven is. And there are different misconceptions people have. The first misconception is this: heaven is up there somewhere. It's kind of like Never Never Land, you know, towards the North Star for 2 days and then just to the right of that. We don't know where it is, but it's there somewhere. And once we put it like there somewhere, out there, we also make it as unreal as Never Never Land. It seems this immaterial, wispy existence. That's heaven. And we're going to live there in some form, whatever there is. What I call that is escapism, by the way. And a lot of people would like to stop this world and get off, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. Heaven is not something up there. And this is kind of the thinking, you know, one day we're going to be free from this material world, this mundane world of all this stuff that gets in our way, and we will be these spiritual beings. That is not Christianity. That's escapism. Okay? You're going to be floating on a cloud, playing a harp, wings on your back. Have you ever heard of that kind of image? Doesn't that sound boring? It's going to be our next point, but, you know, no. And heaven is not up there. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we just read, God is bringing heaven down to earth. This is Revelation 21, verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." God is coming down and renewing the entire earth. God isn't concerned just with your spirit or your soul, but with all of you. And you are an embodied soul, and he cares about your body. He's going to renew your body. He's going to renew all of creation. In fact, this whole creation is wonderful. He made it good at the beginning, remember? He doesn't abandon this world. He doesn't like, oh, that was a mistake. He does not do any of that. He treats it as his precious gift to us. And we are the crown of that creation. And he's going to renew you and me and all of us. And we are going to live heaven on earth. That's the way Revelation speaks about it. Now, this isn't... So in other words, you're not going to be hovering around. You're going to be hugging people. You're going to actually be an embodied, glorified person, whatever that means. I'm not all sure. I just can't wait for that extra fat to be gone. A little more hair back. Whatever it is, but I am going to actually have a physical body, a glorified body. Now, Revelation 21 isn't the first and the only place in the Bible. This has also been talked about even like 2,700 years, 800 years before in the book from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25. And this is how he describes it. He says, "On this mountain," and the mountain he's talking about is Jerusalem again, okay? "The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Do you realize how wonderful that is? You get to party in heaven. Or heaven on earth. You get to celebrate. And I'm going to eat. I love that. More than you know. In fact, and you go like, wait a minute. Well, Jesus is what happens to Jesus in his resurrection individually will happen on a cosmic level to all of creation on the last day. Do you realize that? He is the harbinger. He is the first fruits. He's the firstborn, the Bible says. He's the vanguard. He's the one that pushes the envelope. He says, this is where you're headed. And when he appears to his disciples in his resurrected, glorified body with them, he actually still has a body. Now, they're kind of freaked out about this. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, it goes like this. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I love that, because we're going to eat, that's one of my favorite passages. We're going to enjoy food. Whether he needed to or not, I have no idea, but he ate. And he's basically saying by that, this creation is a good thing. You as a created individual, it's a good thing. All of creation is being reaffirmed, renewed, reestablished as the way he always intended it from the beginning. So, Christians aren't trying to leave this world to get out of here, to escape. We're actually here to invest in this world, to see that this is the world that God loved to send his son to renew this world, to anticipate what God is doing in this world, and to be a steward of that, to anticipate how God is going to take all of this stuff, everything here, and make it new. So heaven isn't up there somewhere, okay? Heaven comes right down here, and heaven and earth are united together in such a wonderful way with God dwelling in them and we with him. Now, the second misconception kind of goes with this, that you're going to be bored in heaven. Because, a picture that so many people have is like, oh, wow, that's playing a harp, floating around on a cloud, or being some wispy Doesn't that sound boring? Now, some of us, I know, like my wife, we've always joked about these things, because being a mom is tough. Being a dad isn't so easy either, okay? Well, what do I know, right? But all we know is our perspective, and I think. But sometimes you're just with these kids, and you go like, oh, heaven's going to be the place where I can finally rest. We kind of reduce it to that. We make heaven, and so it sounds boring because reductionism is kind of what we do to heaven. All we can think of are the things that we don't like about this world are going to be gone, but we can't think of the good that is going to be there. So, like this Bible passage, and it's true, right? No more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, okay? But it almost reminds me of like the three monkeys. You can have the four monkeys. It's the hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil, and the fourth monkey, have no fun. You've not seen that shirt before?
No.
Okay, t-shirt with four monkeys. They have no fun. Because somehow we think that, well, if there isn't these things going on, it's not going to be fun. Then you don't understand what joy really is. Joy is not a selfish emotion. Joy is not about me being the self-centered, look at what I got to do and what fun I had. Joy is that selfless emotion of, wow, look at what God is doing, what I get to give and how I get to, it's amazing. And you have probably had those moments of joy, right? And it has nothing to do with how much fun you had necessarily, but it's still fun. We've got a number of college students. Derrickson's one of them, right? Going to Haiti in a couple weeks. Yeah. Haiti is not an easy place to be. I don't know if you've been to a place like that. There's a lot of poverty, 80% unemployment rate, just a lot of needs. And yet, I bet Derrickson will come back and go like, that was wonderful. Because I was just focused on these kids and helping paint this school and giving out chickens to people, I know that sounds weird, but yeah, that might be one of the best things he gets to do in an entire year, is to just be there and see the joy on somebody's face as you hand over a goat and say, you get to raise this and make a difference in your family. That's what they're going to get to do for that week. But they're not living on a cruise ship. They're not just sucking in the rays on the beach all day. That might be fun too, but the joy of heaven is the relationships and how you invest in people. And somehow we lose that. You're not going to be bored in heaven. And this is amazing. So the scriptures itself here in this says the new Jerusalem comes down to... The picture is a bustling city of activity and culture and wonderful things going on. You're going to be able to paint and to garden and create and to converse and have relationships like never before. You're going to partner with God in his creation as he intended Adam and Eve to do from the beginning, never quite did. And we're going to finally be fully alive in this new heaven and new earth. More things newing up. Heaven is not timelessness. Heaven is time fullness. The fullness of time because of the meaning and the purpose and the alignment of your life with God's plans and promises and grace. You're going to have a time fullness of eternity. Isn't that kind of cool? Yeah. Now, if you have ever had sheer moments of joy, like I'm hoping Derrickson on this trip will have some sheer moments of joy, those are just a little appetizer for what the whole banquet is going to be in eternity. Okay? If you can have joy at a sunset, or you see this beautiful mountain scenery, or in relationships, or a party, or whatever you do, if you can have any joy here, just amp it up a jillion times over for what God has in store for you. This is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. He says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that great? So you're not going to be bored. Now, thirdly, many people think that, we're just going to go back around the circle, and we're going to come back to the Garden of Eden again. We're just going to come full circle all the way around. It's kind of the nostalgic trip, you know, like, oh, yeah, those good old days, right? The only thing I know is that they're old. They were not necessarily that good. I loved my childhood. I loved all those things in some ways, but I don't want to go back to childhood. Not really. Not really. And no, that is called repristinationism. Okay, now, what a word, right? Pristine. You see pristine in there? It means like, oh yeah, that's right. We're going to go back to when it was pristine. We're going to go back to that. Now, I don't know if repristinationism is a word. I know repristination is. I just added the ism to it. So yeah, you can look, you probably will... Google will tell you it doesn't exist. And if that's the case, it doesn't, right? Whatever Google is about that. But here's the point. We are not going back to a garden. We're going forward to a garden city. That's what Jerusalem says it is. It's very different. Very important concept here, I think. Notice, even back in the garden, this is how God speaks to, about it. In Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and keep it. That's a word we get for cultivate. And you know what other word comes from cultivate? Culture. Culture. Okay? You know, God didn't say, the Garden of Eden, it's perfect, Adam. Don't touch a thing, you're going to spoil it. Don't touch it. It's perfect. Somehow we understand the goodness of creation at the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden as perfect, and that's what we got to get back to. God, it's a perfect project. It was good. There was no evil in it. Everything was just appropriate. But God had a plan to use Adam and Eve and us to be partners with him in stewarding this, imaging it, glorifying God in all sorts of things. And that culture itself is a good thing. Not all of it is good, but culture itself, cultivating, caring for creation, doing all sorts of great things from music to art to poetry to dance to you name any part of culture. And God wants that. He doesn't wipe it all out when he recreates the world, he's going to use it. Genesis shows us that God's creation at the beginning was the beginning of a holy history of himself involved in the lives of people. And God comes alongside of us. Even when we went away from his plans, even when we went in the opposite direction, he came running after us in the person of Jesus Christ to recreate us, turn us around, called repentance, and bring us back to partner with him forever. Okay? Here in Revelation, we go forward to this garden city. So I used to believe as a child that when I died, when God would come and change everything and everything we'd get to heaven, what would happen is he'd just come and just start from scratch. You know, like wipe it all out. Okay, let's start over. That's not what the Bible says. In the book of Revelation, the word in Greek is palingenesis, that is the renewal of all things, the bringing back not to the beginning, but to the take everything that has happened and renew it and make it reborn, rebirthed, renewed. And that's what's so fascinating to me is so everything in your life has mattered. And God is going to use it. It's not like, so I used to believe as a kid, oh, he just wipe it all out. So, you know, once you're saved, you're baptized, you should just be beamed up to heaven because the rest of it's just a waste of time. That is not the case. Your life matters. What you do matters. What you've been doing matters. And it will be reborn and renewed and resurrected in the way God intended it in eternity. We're already some weird way. And this is what I love. This is a long quote, a wordy quote, and I know wordy, that's me, from N.T. Wright that I've used before, but I think it really embodies a lot of what this means and the hope that we have in our life. He says, "You are, strange as it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become, in due course, part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures, and, of course, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make." You get it? You matter. What you do matters. What you're doing, the simplest things, somehow God is going to bring about something great and fantastic with that. He is the most amazing God that he can take this sinful, fallen, broken, self-centered human being and somehow he's not just wiping me out to start all over again, but he's going to transform me and transform everything I did so that one day it's going to be so beautiful and amazing and joyful and it's like, what? And we're just going to be astounded at what God has made of our lives. And finally, the fourth conception about heaven, misconception, is that somehow everyone's just going to make it. I mean, most everyone. At least I should, right? I mean, I'm a good person. I mean, pretty good. I mean, I haven't killed anyone. Or if I did, I mean, they deserved it. I mean, I'm not a drug dealer, you know. I'm not a mafia don. So, I mean, I'm good, right? I should make it. God grades on a curve, and I'm above the, you know, 50th percentile, I'd say, in humanity. Maybe. Isn't that how people kind of think, though? Oh, yeah, everybody. This is called universalism, and I wish it were true that just, you know, God's kind of got his fairy dust. Ching! Everything's just magically everybody's going to make it. And I'll tell you this, though. The Bible is clear that God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God wants everything one to be saved. But, again, back to Jesus. he was asked this question and by someone who kind of brought it up hypothetically, where it's like, hey, is it going to be a small number being saved? The guy wasn't asking, hey, am I going to get saved? You know, he was just saying, hey, in general, because let's keep it general and not get specific. And Jesus wouldn't deal with that. He kind of wanted to be specific. So this is how it goes in Luke. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, you, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on that door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And the passage keeps going. Okay? The truth is, you don't just automatically, by default, get to heaven, and only if I really screw up in life, not make it. Jesus is very specific, saying he strived to enter that narrow door. Broad is the way that leads in the other direction. So who gets to get through that narrow door? Right? Okay? Truth is, good people don't get to heaven. Do you realize that? Good people don't get to heaven. You know who gets to heaven? Bad people. Yeah. Bad people who are forgiven people. Bad people who don't trust their own goodness but trust in Jesus. That's the narrow door. And why do I say bad people get to heaven? Because I'll tell you this, there ain't anybody but bad people in this world. Okay. Now, you might disagree with this. This is the teaching that you find in the scriptures from Paul and elsewhere. And this is how Paul says it in Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, let's just look at that passage, whether you agree with it or not. So who does Paul say have sinned? All. Does that mean I have sinned? Does that mean you have sinned? So what does that mean about me? I'm not a good person. Not in myself. Okay? We're not good. And do I have to really get to the specifics? Just today, I've blown it like 6 times over the last week. Well, 6, that's what I can count. I don't know how many times I've really blown it. And I'm not trying to make light of it. Okay? It's not like, oh yeah, well, it was no big deal. Says who? Right? Says who? My thoughts? How good have my thoughts been today? How selfish have my attitudes already been today? I mean, do we really need to go into the details on this, or can we just kind of say, you know, I'd like to think I'm a great person, but honestly, I'm not going there. And that's okay. You don't have to be. In fact, you can't be good on your own. That's been the problem from the beginning. Adam and Eve wanted to be good on their own. And ever since, we've been doing that. But Paul doesn't just say that everybody sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. He moves on in Romans 3:24 to say, and they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. You are justified by grace as a gift. You have been forgiven. So God wants all people to be saved, and he sends Jesus Christ to save all people through his death on the cross, where he pays the price of hell for you. There's no sin that's too big. There is not any sins that are too numerous in your life that cannot be or will not be forgiven. God gives you the way to be with him forever. It's kind of like, I was thinking about this analogy. I've used this a couple of times before when talking to people. This is, right here, the key to my house. Okay? You want to get into my house? Here, you can have this key. It works every time. Right? It works if I give it to a young child, and they can get up to the door and put it in, it'll work. Give it to somebody who's older. Give it to somebody who's not a great person. Give it to somebody who's a great person according to worldly standards. Give it to somebody who's smart. Give it to somebody who's not as gifted. You give it to anyone, this key works every time. But you say, hey, I want to come over to your house, but I want to use my own key because I think my key's pretty good. Go ahead and try. There's thousands of keys in this world, thousands of people who want to think, I want to do it my way. But I'm giving you this gift, and it works every time. I don't want to use a key at all. I just want to stand there and tell you and yell at you until you open the door because I should just get in because of who I am. You can try to do that. Here's the key. You can get in this way. It works every time. That's what Jesus is really saying about the door to eternal life. He's saying the door is narrow. Do you know how narrow it is? It's as narrow as him. He is the door. In a sense, he's that key. This is the key that works every time, for anybody, anywhere. But if you want to try to use some other key, I'm not sure why you would. Why even bother when you know this one works every time, for everyone, no matter what? If you want to say, no, wait, that's just too simple, and it has to be much more complicated, he uses simple means to save people. If you think, wait a minute, it should only work for people who are somewhat good. The only people I know who get into eternal life are sinners. If you want to say, well, shouldn't it be for people who win and work at it and are successful in life? God saves losers. How about maybe they should just at least be wise in this? He calls fools. You got to be strong. You got to work at it. You got to do your best. And then God will take. He calls weak. In fact, he doesn't call just weak people. He calls dead people to life. He resurrects the dead. That's who your God is. And that's what he's about. And that's why it's a narrow door, because so often people want to say, no, I should be, don't stand. Why are we so stubbornly refusing to take ourselves out of the driver's seat and let God be God? Why are we so stubborn to not say, oh, wow, this is a wonderful, thank you. Of course, here's the key to eternal life. We have to give up that control freak nature. Humble ourselves to realize I'm no better than anyone else. I need it as much as anyone else. So heaven is not somewhere up there. We're not going to escape. It's time to be invested in this world, in God's creation. You're not going to be bored in heaven. It's going to be the place that goes well beyond what you can have. And you're not going to be going back to some good old days. We are moving forward into the future that is Jesus Christ himself. What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, that is what God has prepared for those who love him. And like I said, you can be sure. The door is open right now. The key is given to you right now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you for your goodness and grace in our lives. We thank you for this wonderful eternity you have for us. Not timelessness, but timefulness, where we can be with you forever, and that you will be with us, you will dwell with us, that you will inhabit, Lord, and permeate everything that we do and everything that we're about with your goodness, grace, mercy, and love. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. We thank you, Lord God, that you've never abandoned your creation. You've never left it off to its own, that you have decided from the beginning to walk alongside of us and be with us, to turn us around, to bring us back, and to do everything, even after we rejected you, Lord, that you accepted us, you welcomed us, that you came to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through his rejection, through his death, through his experience of hell, you have opened up eternal life. All this we thank you for, Lord God. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd come into our hearts and lives, that we would walk through that open door, that you would be the key that we would hold on to forever, just trusting you in your goodness. All this we pray in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.